We are looking at a new quarter that we're starting, and it's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. And the title is Sin, Judgment, and Restoration. And one of the things as we look at the plan of God, no matter when there is, when there's sin, God confronts it, and he confronts it with judgment. It's like, if you don't change your ways, it's all over for you. And so people have a choice. And then, of course, there's restoration. So you have a choice either way. You get to choose to do the right thing or choose to do the wrong thing. So God always is putting before us, if you've done wrong, you need to recognize the wrong you've done. Because if you don't, judgment's coming. And that's not just like a threat, not an idle threat. But we know that sin has a way of destroying us and destroying our plans and destroying the good things in our life. And, you just wonder about people who have spent their whole life in sin, destroying themselves and destroying others. And, what do they end up with? But God says there's a judgment day coming. But God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God has in mind restoration. God wants to restore us to the right relationship with him. So in every relationship, in every person's life, God desires a relationship, and he desires restoration that would be in place in us, that would be like he was with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So Isaiah is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. And it was interesting that the book of Isaiah has many smaller titles or subtitles, not written in them, but people have given to them, that the book of Isaiah is a Bible within the Bible. It's a miniature Bible, the centerpiece of the story of Israel, Isaiah, and then it's the book of Romans of the Old Testament. So there's a number of titles that go with Isaiah, but we know that it was also quoted by Jesus himself whenever he quoted the book in other parts, recognizing the witness of the Holy Spirit in his life and in the work of Isaiah. I always, whenever you look at the book of Isaiah, I think it's chapter 5, chapter 6, and Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Now, what it's inferring is that Isaiah was he's a very educated man. We think that Isaiah, his vocabulary is one of the largest. And so he writes very, his writing is very, all of them are inspired by the Holy Spirit, but his vocabulary is great. So he has a larger vocabulary than most of the other prophets. And he writes that way. God inspires him and, breathed into him, and he writes about Israel primarily. But there's not much known about him. All that we basically have is what is written in the book. So he wrote about 750 to 700 B.C. That was his time period. And he wrote during the term of four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. He wrote of hope and disaster. So he was kind of the guy who just let things speak for themselves as to what God was trying to convey to the nation of Israel. Isaiah and his son took the message of the Lord to Ahaz. And under divine direction, Isaiah was instructed to walk. If we did this today, we'd be in jail. He was instructed to walk around Jerusalem naked as a sign of God's displeasure with Jerusalem's apostasy. Imagine if we walked around Washington, D.C., no clothes on. They might not think anything, Well, God told me to do this because of the apostasy of this capital. Yeah, that's right. You go to jail. So. But Isaiah, he did that. It is thought that Isaiah, he was martyred. He was the guy that tradition has it. It's not confirmed one way or the other, but he was martyred. But that the king stuffed him in a log and sawed it in half. So that's how he died. So being sawed asunder, so to quote King James. So today we're looking at Isaiah chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 1 through 9, and it is the wickedness of Judah. We start with verse 4. It says, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. So the book of Isaiah is described as the visions of Isaiah. Now, whenever we look at and we read the name prophet, I think of just, you know, Old Testament saints, Old Testament individuals who were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak. Well, the word prophet really means seer, and the message that they gave, you know, the prophecy or the foretelling of the future of what was happening, they were called visions. So we think of visions as, you know, having a trance or having seeing the supernatural vision of God. Well, Isaiah in his writings, so when we look at this, it is, you know, does he have visions or does he proclaiming the message of what God is, conveying to his mind and his heart? Isaiah called heaven and earth to bear witness to what the Lord says. So he was confident that what he had to say was from God, and that he called upon the heavens and the earth to bear witness that he was saying exactly what God had been telling him. His case is against the disobedient people of Israel, that they had been wicked, they had turned their back on the commandments of God, they had turned their back on God. And this one guy in a Bible commentary, John Gill, he describes the treatment. He says, speaking about how that God had been with Israel and how that all the wonderful things he had done for them as a nation and how that they just kind of, you know, turned their back on God. He says, they were reckoned the children of God. The Lord took notice and care of them in their infant state, brought them out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness, fed them in the wilderness, brought them into Canaan's land, drove out the nations before them, and settled them there, gave them his laws and ordinances, distinguished them from all other nation by his favor, and raised them to a high estate, to much greatness and prosperity, especially in the days of David and Solomon. The words may be rendered, I have magnified or made great and have exalted children, not only brought them up, but brought them to great honor and dignity. So when you look at the history of Israel and you see how that God has taken care of them, and now that they have come to this place that Isaiah is writing about, that they have come into this idolatry and this wickedness, the Lord describes these people in verse 4 as a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers and corruptors. So God says, you guys aren't doing very good now. You're failing your test. I've given you all this, you know, I've given you the land. I've given you a high esteem. I've given you a high estate. I've not a high estate, a high estate, you know. Didn't want any people to think that Ohio State and Penn State, that Ohio State was of a higher plane than Penn State. I just wanted to make sure. That's a little joke. Okay, thank you very much. So, one of the things is that, and then he goes on in, Isaiah 1:9, he says that, had it not been for a few survivors, a remnant of the people of Judah would have been as bad off as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So Isaiah is, you know, he's letting them know that you people, after all that God has done for you, you have fallen to a place of that you are likened to Sodom and Gomorrah that God utterly destroyed. And you've hit bottom. And if it wasn't for just a couple of you, you wouldn't be here. You'd be wiped off. So what we're seeing here then, it was only by the mercy of God. See, and it's important that, you know, I don't think we realize how much God's mercy that he gives to us as his children, but that flows from us to our children, grandchildren, to the people that we are with. You know, that God's mercy is, God is rich in mercy unto 1,000 generations. You know, people talk about the curse, the generational curse. Well, God is talking about the generational blessing. And I think that generational curse is basically a learned behavior passed on from generation to generation. It's not a spirit that people, you know, that someone gives to them. It's just like God doesn't have grandchildren, you know. He only has children. So how can someone's badness of spirit be passed on? You know, it can't be. It may be influenced, but you can't bestow. If you can't bestow God on someone by rubbing shoulders with them, you can't bestow the devil on them by rubbing shoulders with them, okay? That's another subject. But if you have it and you like to talk about it, not right now. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. So, having addressed the problem and making the people face the reality that the nation is really deplorable, and they are to turn and the rulers of Israel, the rulers of Jerusalem, he's calling them, he's confronting them. You guys need to straighten up and pay attention to what you're doing. He saw the citizens of Judah in the same disposition of those in the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Unless their heart was in their worship, all the sacrifices that they would offer in the sight of God were worthless. That's in 11 and 12. That's not part of our text. So the little footnote of the commentary says that describe religion that is worthless. Well, I think it's verse 11 and 12. It's not in our text, but it's 11 and 12 where their heart is not in what they're doing. You know, they're just caught up in their rituals or caught up in the ceremonies, and their heart's not in it. That means nothing to them as an individual and as a spiritual person. So even though the Old Testament was about sacrifices and about animals and, you know, bringing the right sacrifices, if your heart wasn't in it, the sacrifices meant nothing. And it's the same today. A church that religion that is worthless is a religion that is only in your head and doesn't affect your heart. So, verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Don't bring any more of your sacrifices. You know, just stop it. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, meaning that your monthly rituals, you know, the monthly purifications and the monthly rituals that you do, isn't that, you know, when you read that, say, these guys were worshiping the moon. No. they had monthly sacrifices and monthly, I wouldn't say holidays, but monthly present, whatever they did at the temple. They would do that once a month. And he's telling them that these new moons and, you know, the beginning of each month when you do these sacrifices and the Sabbaths that you do and the sacrifices that you do, the calling of the assembly, bringing everybody together, I cannot away with it. It's like I cannot deal with this stuff. You guys, you didn't bring your heart to the altar, so stop bringing your stuff. I hate the evil that you do during these holy times. You know, I do away with it. And it is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. the special meetings that you have whenever we call everybody together to the temple, he's saying to them, this does absolutely nothing. Your new moons and your appointed feasts is my soul, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. So God is saying, I'm weary by this. All you're doing is killing animals. Means nothing. And God says, I'm weary. Imagine making God weary. David, I'm weary with you. It's like, oh, better step aside. You ever been weary with someone? Don't they just like, can you just stop? They're on your last nerve. Yeah. Can you just quit? You know? And I think God's saying this to Israel. Can you just stop all that stuff thinking you're making me happy and doing what you need to do? Just stop it, you know? Because their heart was not in it. So if our heart is not in it, then what we're doing is of no value. So anyhow, he goes on. He says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary by them. And when ye spread forth your hands, when you raise your arms in praise, okay? When you raise your arms to me, and unlike lifting up your sacrifices, when you raise your arms to me, I will hide mine eyes from you. It's like, okay, we're good now. We went through the formula. We raised our hands. You know, we did the right things. That's what God wants to do. He says, you weary me by all of this because your hands are full of blood. They're covered with blood. Well, it's either the blood of the sacrifices or all the corruption that's going on in the city. He's telling them, you guys don't have a clue what's going on. And the commentary goes on to talk about when Samuel says to Saul, you know, hath the Lord a greater delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You know, when Saul was told to do certain things for God, you know, I always like how Saul was one of those, he started out really good, but then he started figuring out if he made the people happy, you know, that was more important than anything else. And so Saul was, when God said to Saul through the prophet Samuel, you go to that city and you kill everybody, you kill all the animals, you get rid of it, because it was a sinful city, and it was like a sign that God was saying that the sinfulness of that community has to be obliterated. Like when God forgives us of our sin, he wants us to leave that sin, you know, obliterate it, get rid of it in your life. And so these types of things that happened in the Old Testament were like that. And so Saul was commanded, go conquer the city and destroy everything. Well, Saul got there and, you know, they had a great battle and they won. And Saul kept a lot of prisoners and brought the best of all the sheep and the lambs and, you know, the best of the animals. And he brought the king. He says, you know, it's right for the people to see this king, you know. He's defeated. You know, we can gloat over that. And that's not what God had commanded. One of the things there, that Saul, the king that Saul didn't kill, he was an Agite, okay? And who's the other lady? It was Queen? Esther. When Esther was queen, the guy Mordecai who was trying to kill her, he was an Agite. He was related to the king that, you know, generations later, and he was trying to kill all the Jews in Babylon. And, you know, that's when Esther hid that she was a Jew. So Haman the hangman, He was an Agite who was a generations down from the Agite of the king that Saul left alive. So anyhow, he was trying to wipe out all the Jews because of what the Jews did to his ancestors. That's a tidbit. Yeah. It might not have happened, but, you know, did he kill everybody? Did he let a remnant live? Like, we were doing in the Sunday school lesson today, not Sunday school, in the church, that when Bethlehem, what's the community? Bethlehem that is in, it's not in, it's in Judea, but anyhow, there's another word there in Luke chapter 1, whatever. And anyhow, the word there, I always thought it meant a region, but it was a clan. Okay? So when the prophecy is said that you're going to have a child and, you know, the child is going to be in Bethlehem, someone will look that up. Chapter 1, it's whenever, it's Bethlehem in Judea, but there's a word in there, and that word means clan. So you got the town, you've got the clan, and you've got the location and the lineage of David. So anyhow, so clans were often associated with certain communities. So Agites were associated with that community that Saul conquered, but probably didn't kill everyone. So, and so if he had done all of that, perhaps it would have rid the what was going on with Esther. Yeah. Not there. All right, we'll catch it later. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 21. All right. How is the faithful city become a harlot? That's the question that Isaiah is asking message to the city. How is it that you have fallen so far? It was full of judgment, righteous. It was full of justice, okay? Judgment was not, you know, the idea is the city was full of justice, and the court system and how that they took care of things, it was all good. But now, murderers. So what it was like before was justice. Now it's like a city full of murderers. Thy silver has become dross. Meaning that dross is whenever you're purifying, you know, like whenever you're purifying your gold bars at home, you know, you put them over, you're melting it down. Don't you have gold bars? Yeah, gold bars, you know, in a basement where you're melting all your gold down. That's why I don't have any gold bars. I don't have a basement. I don't have a basement. Anybody got a basement to lend me? No. But, whenever you're melting down gold, what comes to the top is the dross. It's the impurities. And dross is just meant to be scraped off. So always remember that when you enter into the fires of trials and all this dross, this garbage comes to the surface, it doesn't mean that you're full of garbage. It means that God has purified you and you need to scrape that off because underneath it is what God is working on. So keep that in mind. So he is telling them that their silver that they were purifying, that they are dross. And he talks about the wine is mixed with water. So you've taken your wine that you've made and it's, you know, you've diluted it down. So he's telling the people of Israel, you guys, you're really missing the boat here on this. The princes, meaning the elite, the royal family. The princes are rebellious. The royal family is rebellious. And companions of thieves. So the royal family is hanging out with the thieves of the community. Everyone loves gifts. That means they loved bribes. It wasn't like you like to receive a gift at Christmas time. No. They loved gifts. They loved to be bribed. So they were in a high position. If you gave them enough money, you could get them to do what you want. And followeth after rewards. They accepted money for doing the wrong thing. they judged not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widows come to them. They didn't take on the responsibility of the widows and the orphans, of having a proper setup for those families, because they would be the ones who would be the first to be needy and have to borrow, and then they would go into slavery, and they would be owned by someone. And so they had not taken up the cause of the fatherless. They were the fatherless and the widows didn't have money to bribe them with, so they just left it go as it was. So Isaiah is telling them, you missed it. So the purification of Jerusalem, verse 16 and 17. Wash you, make you clean, put away evil of your doings. From before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Stop doing the evil I see you doing. That's like, I see you. So God is saying, I see what you're doing. Stop doing it. Seek judgment. Treat people fairly. Relieve the oppressed. Punish those who hurt others. Relieve the oppressed. Stop allowing the oppressors to take, to hurt the widows and the children, the orphans. Judge the fatherless, meaning speak up. Don't hold your tongue whenever you are having to deal with these people. Plead for the widows. Argue the widow's case in court. So he was telling them where they had gone wrong. They had stop offering me your sacrifices with all your hands filled with blood, and all that, and bringing them to me. It's not doing you any good. This is what you need to be doing. He told them, this is what you need to be doing. Never accept bribes. They placed more faith in the rituals of their religion than in the God they worshipped. It's kind of the summation of that section. Then we go on to verse 18. Come now. This is one of my favorite texts. When God says to us, come now, let us reason together. Okay, you don't check your brain at the door when you come to church. You never check your brain at the door to have faith. Faith is not about not understanding. Faith is about knowing and understanding and making the application of the truth to our lives. And God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. So, let's figure this out, guys. You come to me and tell me how this works. And there's no way that it works except for God. We can't do enough to get rid of our sins. So God is ready, and this is kind of like a presentation in a courtroom. God is presenting the message, he's presenting the case, and this is the courtroom that we have to make this decision. And the decision that is made here is a very legal and binding decision, all right? So God is addressing the message to Israel, and he makes a similar plea to all of us. He says this to us, settle the matter between ourselves and God. God is a judge, and he calls on us to acknowledge our sins, and he desires to forgive us, okay? Now, one of the other things in this verse is important is not only do we have this invitation to a conference with God, okay? We have an invitation. And again, where is he coming from? These people, Israel, have fallen away from their relationship with God. They keep doing the sacrifices, raising their hands, doing all the sacrifices, but they're not taking care of the people. They're accepting bribes. They're hanging around with the murderers. The widows and the orphans are being sold as slaves. The whole place is being run by evil people. And the princess, the royal family has They've just turned their back on the needs of the people. And here we have God saying, okay, you're sinful. Now, let's come together. Let's come together and figure this out. The word come is the admonition to bring yourself, basically. And it's written over the, and one guy says, it's written over the gates of heaven. Come. You're all welcome. Come in. And then the other thing is that I didn't realize that whenever the idea of scarlet, it is double-dyed red wool. It is double-dyed. Now, did you ever try to get something red out of something white? You know, when you spill the wine over your white dress. On your white rug. Ketchup on your rug. How many have white rugs in your house? Why? Because they get stained. No matter what it is. They can be tar in your, whatever. We have stains. I was thinking of those TV commercials, you know, where they're always spilling these glasses of wine on something and, oh, the world has come to an end. Well, here is a double-dipped dye, scarlet. All right? So God is saying, though your sins be as scarlet, meaning that there's nothing that you can do to get the red out. In our eyes, we would say you might as well throw away the garment. Ruined. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as wool. And that's a legal term. This is like in a court. God is bringing, this is the court of heaven, and Isaiah is saying to the people, you have a double-dipped red scarlet wool of sin. And there's nothing you can do about it. You've been lying, you've been cheating, you have no heartfelt relationship with God, you bring your sacrifices as if they're good, and they're no good because your heart's not in it. You're robbing the city, you're robbing the people, you're taking advantage of people, you're taking bribes, you've sinned, you are a double-dipped scarlet wool garment. So did you ever write anybody off? See, you can't. Double-dipped scarlet. That's what it means. And what does he say? White as wool. Though your sins be as deep stained and as permanent as crimson in wool, they shall be removed. And it would take more than the animal sacrifices to do this. It would be the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. Hebrews 9:13 says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Purge your conscience. We can't do it. Can't get this stain out. Only God can. Consequences of good and bad. Isaiah 1:19. I have to wrap up. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Okay, here's the good and the bad. You got two choices. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured. Your enemies will devour you with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. So God has given us two options. You know, you got two roads in front of you. You got a Y in the road here, and you got to choose. Which one do you want? Grow to God or go away from God? Well, so we'll move on. The Lord will never up. Oh, this I had to look this one up. This guy writes, he says, the Lord will never upbraid. Do you know what upbraid means? I didn't know. Find fault with. The Lord will never find fault with you or with your former sins. I like that. The Lord will never find fault with you or your former sins. Why? Because they've been forgiven. They're not there anymore. The garment doesn't have any stain of sin. Well, if you wash it another time, that red just keeps coming out. No, it's gone. Therefore saith the Lord, verse 24, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. See, whenever God is speaking, whenever he refers to himself as the Holy One of Israel, whenever he's talking of mercy to him, of his mercy to his people and to Israel, he calls him the Holy One of Israel. And when he is dealing with his enemies, he calls himself the Mighty One. So, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the Mighty One, when he's dealing with his enemies, I will ease me of mine adversary. I will get relief from my enemies. I will get relief from my enemies and avenge me. There'll be no more trouble. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purge away thy dross and take away thy tin, meaning not thy sin, but tin, remove all the iniquities, purify the metal, get rid of the dross. And God is saying, the Mighty One of Israel will deal with all of our enemies. So it still goes for Israel, but it still goes for us. And then verse 7, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. So, meaning God is good and he does what is right. And so he will rescue Zion and the people who come back to him, and God will take care of them, and their land will prosper, and their land will take care of them. And then Isaiah 2, verse 3, and the people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So, God is saying that he's going to, in this one chapter, Isaiah is confronting the people of where they've been, what's going on, how the sin has gotten into their lives, and how they're just going through rituals, and it means nothing. And God is saying, you better choose, because judgment's coming, and your sins are as scarlet. But if you come to me and repent, you shall your garment shall be as white as wool. The double-dipped stain of red scarlet. I know they're saying the same word, red and scarlet, but the double-dipped red in this garment of wool, white wool, will be clean. And it's a legal term that God will forgive us and restore us to what he wants in our lives. That's Isaiah chapter 1. Next week, we get to whole way to Isaiah 34. We're going to read about Isaiah. But he's just a great prophet, a great man of God. You know, he just tells it like it is. And he confronts Israel. And he confronts the people and their sins. But he confronts them all in a way of you don't have to stay here. You don't have to stay in this sin. You know, he doesn't just come with judgment and you know you're gone. He says, yeah, this is your sin. This is what's going on. You've lost your relationship with God, but God has come and he wants to redeem you, because out of Jerusalem shall go the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you that out of our lives goes the word of the Lord. It doesn't matter our past. You do not find fault with it. Lord, you do not even remind us of it. You look to our future, and our garments are white as wool. The stain of whatever we have done is completely and totally gone. There's no remnant of that in the garment. So we thank you for washing us with the water of your word, the water of your spirit, and Lord, by the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.